1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18. 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that you may proclaim his praises, who called you out of the darkness to his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that you may proclaim his praises, who call you out of darkness to his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. Colossians 1:27. To believers, God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. To believers, God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. Children, please stand for Bible class. We'll be in Philippians 1:15-17, continuing on from Wednesday. Before we get started, let's take a moment to get in the right relationship, back in fellowship. 1 John 1:6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. 7, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And that's what we do on a daily basis and a consistent basis. So let's go ahead and take care of that now. And all, for us, that consists of simply, as verse 9 says, confessing our sin. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's take care of that now. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for everything that we are able to see you do. We see your work on a daily basis, and we know you are with us every step of the way. We pray for understanding tonight. We pray for clarity of your word. And we pray that we can leave this building and use your word in our thinking and affect people around us. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So we're still on Philippians 1:15. And before I got here, I thought, well, I felt like I should congratulate you for showing back up. Sermons like last Sunday aren't always easy for the people preaching or necessarily for the congregation. Sometimes it's hard to hear some of the things that the Word of God wants us to hear. But and pride and arrogance is just one of those subjects that can reach out and touch each one of us, because we all have that issue at some time or another. So, as you know, some of these things can be uncomfortable. And I mentioned that when we are in this kind of carnal state, we react to the things that offend us. And that's the main thing. And I just wanted to bring this up because one of those forms of reaction is not coming back. So, I've seen it many times. It's happened to me many times. And it's just a reaction to the truth in a negative way. And what ends up happening is it's a negative reaction, and they don't come back. So congratulations, you're back. You passed that test. That really does make sense if you think about it. The word is the word, and we get offended by it. There's only two things you can do. You can either take it, receive it, even though we don't necessarily like it, we still must take it for what it is. It's truth. So we either take it and we respond to it and we have a change of mind by it, or we reject it and we don't come back. So it makes sense. I can see both ways, but I just wanted to clear the runway with you on that one. So anyways, when you stand on the principles of God's word, you will without a doubt receive opposition. And you all know that. You've been in the word long enough to know that if you're standing for truth, you will receive opposition. And we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight, because Paul is one of those people who received opposition. Nothing but opposition. And it just comes with the territory. There's not necessarily anything wrong with it, but and part of my job is to continue to dig in and to present the word to you, no matter the opposition. So, and I look at Paul, and we see that he was opposed most of the time. Most of his time he was opposed. I mean, look where he is. He's in prison. Just from that, being opposed. He was preaching the gospel. They opposed the truth. What do? They toss him into prison. But did that stop him? No, it didn't stop him. He was spreading the word in prison, is what he was doing. Nothing changed for Paul. He was still on the same mission. He was still focused with the same goals. And he was still just as positive as he was before. So the opposition comes and goes. It's going to be the same for you. But the thing about it is, are you going to fold? Or are you going to continue forward? Because God's protecting Paul throughout his entire life, just like he's going to protect you. So that's where we need to keep our focus. So, and why am I mentioning all this? And the reason for it is because I place a very high value on these kind of things, and the people that respond to them in a great way means a lot. It means a lot. When you're responding to the Word of God, that's as good as it gets, as Johnny would say. A response to the Word of God is, there's nothing in this world that's better than responding to the Word of God. Nothing. And I'm applying that to me and anyone else in this world. So we know how to take it for what it's worth, which is the truth. Think about it objectively. And what do we do with it? We allow it to transform our thinking. Not reacting, but receiving and responding in a positive way. And that's what it's all about. That's why we're here. That's why we keep going, to have a change of thinking. So we've come to verse 15, and which talks about those in ministry with the wrong motivations. And let me just read verse 15 through 17 for us, which we covered most of 15. We're to goodwill now, but we'll get to it here shortly. Verse 15, some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am opposed for the appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish, selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. So the wrong motivation in this verse for us is envy and strife. We can see that. Which we saw from last Sunday was rooted in the arrogance of pride, or the sin of pride and arrogance. That's what these two sin, that's what results from arrogance, is envy and strife. Because you remember, the jealous person must direct their jealousy towards other people. There's no other way for it to go. It has to go towards other people. And we'll see here in this verse that it's actually directed towards Paul. As you see in verse 17, you can see that. So how does it look? It looks like a grudge. It can look like resentment, which we talked about, towards a person. And not just a one-time deal. We're talking about this could last months, years, your whole life. So the very basis of the thought here and the action on their part actually turns into a source of self-induced suffering and discipline for the individual. And not only that, we said that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. So that was a quick review of what we covered. And then the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives. That's verse 17, remember? So this is telling us, we know what we looked at before, goodwill, and this is saying, on the other hand. So, well, we still hadn't covered goodwill yet, but some also from goodwill. Sorry. And that's where we are now. And we'll see this word goodwill again in Philippians 2:13. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Now it's talking about His good pleasure, but in our verse, we're talking about this is coming from people. Some are preaching from goodwill. So this word is only used 9 times, and most of these uses are coming from God. But here we see it's something that we are capable of expressing ourselves. This is goodwill. And we'll get into what this word means. The actual word here, let's see, is right here in the yellow. It's eudokia, and it literally means good thinking or goodwill. This is good motivation, right motivation. It can be translated goodwill, desire, purpose. And interestingly, it's even translated gracious. I thought that was kind of interesting. It's even translated gracious. So what is this? This is a desire that is directed towards someone and causes satisfaction or favor is what this attitude is. A desire that is directed towards someone and causes satisfaction and favor. What you should be seeing right now is a huge contrast between what we saw with envy and strife and what we're seeing right here when we desire to see someone that's satisfied and we desire to see them in favor. Versus what did we see earlier? Well, what are we seeing here? One that seeks to build up versus one that seeks to tear down in the other example. One desires satisfaction and favor to the object and the other desires dissatisfaction and disfavor to the object. One benefits others while the other benefits self. I mean, they're just in complete opposite here. So these are what we're talking about that they're preaching from. This is their motivation they're coming from. One is preaching from to benefit others, and one is preaching to benefit themselves. Okay? One glorifies God, one glorifies self. And you could really go on and bring up the contrast, but I think you get the point. So, and we see here that true and right motivation is expressed in our desire coming into alignment with God's desire, which is to disseminate His grace to all people in hopes that they respond to it. Isn't that our desire? We desire to disseminate the grace of God to other people in hopes that they respond to that. We do. And really, that's what grace looks like. This is what an attitude of grace looks like. We desire that people benefit from what you have. Don't take that with you and not give it to anybody else. It's too good to take to not give out, right? So we have that desire. This is that attitude. This is where they're coming from. Some are preaching from this. And this is a desire for all people to be satisfied in their souls and life by responding to the Word of God. And ultimately, since we're talking about the gospel, we desire that people go to heaven, live with God for eternity. I mean, even your worst enemy, you can't... You have to think about things differently. So if it looks like, smells like, and sounds like grace, guess what? It's probably grace. This is an attitude of grace right here. This is what grace looks like. And notice that it's not earned. It's not deserved by us or by others who receive it through us, but it's provided. Why? Because everything has been provided to us. Everything. Everything's been provided to us. So, eudokia is a desire for all to have God's eternal benefits, and that is being expressed here in the dissemination of the gospel. That's what we're seeing right here. And the reason I said that we are coming into alignment with what God desires for us is because there's a few verses that say that. 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 4. Listen to this verse. It says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth." There it is. That's it right there. So not only does God desire this, but we desire this for other people. And remember where this was rooted in? Love. It's rooted in love. God desires, He loves us, so what does He desire? He desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. Why? Because it benefits them. It's nothing but benefit. Another one is 2 Peter 3:9. It says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." What does He desire? That no one should perish. That all should reach a state of repentance. One more. Ezekiel 18:23. "Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather than he should turn from his way and live?" He's asking the question. I think we can all answer that. So you got to ask yourself, how does this integrate with the view of election that says God only elected those who He intended to save? We see right here that God desires all be saved. We see multiple verses that He desires and He wishes this. That none should perish, all should have a change of mind and live. Well, there's a verse that actually answers that for us. Matthew 23:37 answers the question. And this came through very well for me, and I hope it does to you too. Just listen to the verse. It says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her." Now, this is a picture of Jerusalem in negative volition. They're rejecting the truth is what's happening here, okay? How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Think about why a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wing. To care for them, to protect them. This is what God is desiring for us and for them. But how is our question, what we're asking, answered? Or maybe I should ask, what can hinder and even stop God from doing what He desires to do? It says, and you were not willing. You were not willing. Can you believe that? Rejection of benefit. Rejection of satisfaction. God desires to save and to benefit a person eternally. And He says, you were not willing. You rejected. So the only thing that renders grace ineffective here is those who reject it from their own free decision to do so. And that is a sad thing. But we know it will be rejected, and it will continue to be rejected. But He still made it freely available to all who will receive it. And that, I think that's the main thing to take away. It's a very sad thought to think that, to think that we have a true desire to benefit, to see benefit in people's lives. We do. We want to see that the people saved. We want to see them on the other side, life after death in eternity. We want to see that. And it does sadden us when they reject it. But it happens. It does happen. So it's almost unexplainable if it weren't for the fact that we do have a sin nature. And there is a Satan in this world that obscures the truth every chance he gets. So now we're on verse 16. And verse 16 and 17 explain the true motivation behind the envy and strife and the goodwill. So now we get to see where this is really coming from. Where is it really coming from? Verse 16. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. So here's our old friend, agape. You got to love that word, which is translated love here. And this is a love that is directed to God first, based on your relationship with Him, which results in an unconditional love towards people. And these are things that you know. Unconditional meaning the love is not dependent on the human object of your love, but on the divine object. So personal love for God and occupation with Christ, this is why the love doesn't fail or waver. Why? Because it's based and rooted in God. That's why the love doesn't fail. And you should be seeing the freedom of that. The beauty of something that God has designed that does not fail. It doesn't fail. It does not fail. He never fails. So, and why? Because a love that depends on the love of other people, which what? Changes every day, may be strong at the beginning, can break down and weaken over time. Agape love does not work like this. This is a divine love that never weakens or strengthens. It is love. God is love. It's who He is. So He really did cover it all when He designed this, didn't He? So, and this makes perfect sense when we think about the characteristics of agape love. This is explained in 1 Corinthians 13:4. You can actually turn to this verse. 1 Corinthians 13:4. I don't think I gave it to you. No, I didn't. Or I'll read it here. It's just explaining about love that we have available to us, okay? Love is patient. Love is kind, and it is not jealous. Love does not brag, and it is not arrogant. Isn't that the complete opposite of what we saw with envy and strife? Opposite. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Wow. Don't we need some more of that? Remember, envy and strife were seeking their own, easily provoked, and always taking a wrong suffered into account. Opposites. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Now that sure doesn't sound like a human love to me. But this is what we have available to us. This is what we have. This is ours. So, and when we go through these things, doesn't it just scream grace? It's not taking any wrong suffered into account. It doesn't seek its own. It seeks what? Seeks to carry out God's will in a manner that He designed. And that always includes other people. That's the ticket right there. Our role in the spiritual life always includes other people. Always. Patient, kind, not jealous, does not brag and is not arrogant. Other people. This includes other people. Does not seek its own. And that's why we have this, because we have sin natures that we're dealing with here. And if you don't have your priorities in line, then you will consistently be turned off by the object of your love. Consistently. Getting annoyed, getting your feelings hurt, not responding and ignoring people for whatever the reason. They didn't tell you thank you for whatever you did or whatever you went through, all the trouble you're doing for them. They didn't tell you thanks. You got offended. So now you ignore them. You remove them from your phone, remove them from your feed or friend list. You get the point, right? That's what our kind of love looks like. This is not what this verse is explaining about agape love at all. It is not. And you got to love, does not take into account a wrong suffered. That's what we should be like. That is our desire and our goal, and we have the capability to do so. But, I mean, do you see the dead end to our kind of thinking, our kind of love when it comes to our ambassadorship? It just doesn't go. It doesn't fly. It's a dead end. So, thankfully, we have this unconditional love, agape love. And, you know, don't we need more of that? So, a love that is based on what? A much higher purpose than getting even with someone, or getting in the last word, or the I'll show them attitude. Much higher than this. So one of our purposes on this earth is to save the lost. Save the lost. That's just one of our purposes. God-given roles. And you will never be able to do that when you have these kind of hang-ups. You won't be able to do it. Because you're basing your witness on the other person. You won't be able to do it. You're continually in a wrong motivation because your focus will always be on people first. And that's where I'm going with that. When our focus is on the person and not on God, we have hang-ups. And it distracts us and it distracts the message of the gospel and everything else. So, back to our verse. It says the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Knowing here is a perfect active participle, and it means that they came to know, or they came to have an understanding about this. They came to know it. And what is being emphasized here is the results of the knowing. What do they know? They know that Paul is appointed for the defense of the gospel. And you see the word in green here? That is our word for appointed. It's kemai. It's a verb, and it means to be set by God's intent, destined or appointed. This is what Paul is speaking of here. He's been appointed, set by God's intent for the defense of the gospel. So really, if you think about this, this is referring to various spiritual gifts and roles that people have that God has given you and appointed you to a, not only the gifts that you've been given to work with, the tools that you need, he's been giving you the geographical location to do it in. Where's Paul? He's in prison. But guess what? He's appointed by God's intent, and he's using his gifts as designed. So your destiny or your purpose in life where God has placed you, this is what this is referring to. Exactly. And it shouldn't surprise you that this is in the passive voice. Paul received the appointment from God, just as you receive your appointment from God as well. Everyone receives their appointment from God. Everybody. And you know, that in itself is relaxing, isn't it? We don't have to worry about our appointments. We don't have to say, I wish I could do this. I can't do this good enough. I've got to get better at this. God has provided everything you need to get good in your appointment. Everything. Everything. We don't have to stress out about these things. And being that it's on God-given and on His terms, the only thing we can do is what? Continue to grow spiritually and glorify Him, which only can give us what? Capacity to function in that appointment. That's what you need. Capacity. That's what He's waiting on. He's waiting on you to not only find your appointment and know what it is, but He needs you in a place to be able to function in that appointment. If we can't function in our appointment, guess what? There's no sense in being there. There's no sense for Paul to be in prison if he's not going to carry out his mission correctly and accurately. No point. If you can't glorify God, why would He want to put you in a position to do so? No reason to. So, when it comes to appointment, this includes location. We don't have to strain, fret, or worry about any of this. But how often do you see just the otherwise? Just the other way, don't we? We see people flipping this passive voice into the active voice. Like it's something I'm supposed to go and find. I'm going to find my destiny, find what God has for me. No. It's completely the opposite. God knows it. We just have to be in a position to be able to recognize it and function in it. That's where we're, what we're seeing here. So, you know, when you see this active voice, like I am the one producing my appointment, or I am the one that the appointment originates from me. Do you see the difference? Passive versus active. You end up with a lot of things that shouldn't be happening. And I mean, that can manifest itself in many ways. You know, moving churches, changing careers. I'm talking about big decisions. When we take this kind of thing in our own hands, sometimes we make decisions that aren't in line with the plan of God. That's just the reality of it. And that's why the passive voice is meant to be understood as this is something that we've already, we have. We just have to come to that point of knowing and recognizing and functioning in it. That's it. The rest God takes care of. We have our purpose to come up to that point and function in it. That's what we're aiming for. But I'm not saying that anyone who takes part in these activities is taking their appointment into their own hands. I'm not necessarily saying that. We all make big decisions and we all have to do that. And we all pray about that when we do things like that. But what I am saying is, well, we've even had people in this church who have been redirected to other places for the purpose of what? Functioning in their appointment in a new location. Nothing wrong with that. There is absolutely nothing wrong with that. We've seen that all the time, don't we? But what I am saying is that when we don't have a divine viewpoint in life, we can sometimes find ourselves outside of the geographical will of God. That's what we can do. So that's one thing we need to make sure of. If we are where we are, where we're supposed to be. And we can only do that by growing spiritually. So you got to remember, these things have been thought of long ago. And they aren't meant to be a source of frustration for us at all. At all. This appointment, you see, it's in the present tense. What's that saying? It's something that doesn't go away. It doesn't go away. We don't switch jobs like we can switch jobs and switch careers and switch hobbies. Your appointment is not just going to go away. This includes your spiritual gifts that you are going to be good at. That's what it includes. Everyone has their own spiritual gifts, and we hone those gifts. We hone them. We come to that realization, okay, this is what they are. Now I got to get on the ball here and do what I'm supposed to be doing, right? The present tense here is showing that the appointment is something that doesn't just go away. It's continuous. It's part of who we are, and it's not something we simply can claim. Remember, Paul has dedicated his life to this appointment. He's dedicated his life to it. This is what an appointment really is about. And, you know, we all have gifts that God has given us. So part of that process is what? Discover the gifts, which we do by growing up spiritually. And the second part is function in that gift. Two-part process. And by the way, this is a personal piece of advice. If you know your gift, there's no reason to put it off. There's no reason to put it off. Okay? Been there, done that. Put it off. Put it off. No. That's not really, right? Been there. It's a gift. It's a gift. And it's designed for you as an individual. It's not a collective group of people that you're going to be with. God has given you personal gifts that go with your personality. They go with your traits. They go with your family. They go with your where you are in life. They go with everything. So you can't detach these things. They go together. They all go together. And Paul, you know, he obviously knows his gifts and he functions in those gifts. And it says here that others apparently know too. They know that he's appointed for the defense of the gospel. And remember, this is the second time we've seen this word, defense. Apologia in the Greek. Can you see that in yellow? Just means to give a defense. And it's where we get our word apologetics from. So in our case here, it means to give a defense in the area concerning the gospel. And I want to show you this verse, 1 Peter 3:15. I have it on. This is really what defending the gospel is all about for us. This is what we need to have in our minds if we are ever going to have a clue about defending the gospel. It says, "But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. But do this with gentleness and respect." So, if you look at this verse, you see how these things are in order, in a certain order. Look what comes first. Even becomes before being prepared. Comes before what we need to know. Comes before the manner that we should do it in. It says, "In your heart set apart Christ as Lord." Set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. That's the very first step right there. The word is hagiazo. It can be translated to make holy, to consecrate, to sanctify, or to set apart. Now listen to this. It means to purify internally by reformation of soul through the knowledge of truth. Did you hear that? Through the reformation of soul. You know, sometimes it helps me to just get a definition for an English word. Listen to reform. To improve by alteration, correction of error, or removal of defects, put into a better form or condition. We are reforming our souls through knowledge of truth. That is how we set apart Christ in our souls. A reformation in your soul. Isn't that just what the Word of God does to us? It improves us by alteration. It corrects our error of thought. It removes defects. And it darn sure puts us in a better position. That's what it does. You know, this is funny because we're the ones that are setting apart here. It doesn't sound like it. We just keep getting knocked over with grace. All this is benefit. So, I don't know who's doing the setting apart here, but I think we're part of this, as far as I can tell. I'm kidding, by the way. So, more grace. Set apart Christ is nothing but benefit to the individual believer. That's what it is. So how do we do that? By consistently reforming our thoughts with His Word. Simple. Not by just saying that we set Him apart or by saying that we've made Him Lord in our hearts. That's the easy part. I can say that all day. That I've set apart Christ as Lord. This is a dedication to Him through consistent reform of thought in His Word. It's a dedication on your part, is what it is. And this is, by the way, this is the only way we can get properly prepared, according to this verse. The only way. That's why it's first. Before what? Be prepared to make a defense. You got to first set apart Christ as Lord. You got to. You got to do it. It doesn't say by getting inspirational or motivational speeches, not by someone convincing you, not by being a part of a certain group. There's no reform of thought in those things. You see the difference? The only thing that can pierce the soul and critique our thoughts and intent is what? The Word of God. The Word of God. That's it. That is absolutely it. People can't do it. That's what I was talking about earlier. When we don't always hear things we want to hear, because the Word of God is the only thing that can pierce us like it does. And that's why you got to love it. That's why we do love it. Because it changes us. It changes us. There is absolutely no substitutes for the Word of God. None at all. So, look what else this verse says. It says, it tells us how often we should be prepared even. Look, how often? It says always. It even says to how many people? Everyone. So what are we to be prepared to give? Well, it tells us right here, an account or reason for the hope that you have. That's what you need to be prepared to give a defense about. The funny thing is that this, an account right here, or reason, is one word, logos. And all it means is a word or a statement. That's all it means. A word or a statement. So that tells me part of defense, part of defending the gospel, doesn't mean that you have all the answers. That's not what this is saying. I've heard that preached many a times. If you're going to defend the gospel, you have to have an answer for everything they ask you. Not what this is saying. Not at all. But it does mean that you are prepared to speak on behalf of the subject by giving what? Support, proof, even personal experience in your own life. Many of you have seen how God has worked in your lives that you can offer to other people that can make them think about the Word of God and salvation through your experience, what you've been through, where you came from as an unbeliever to a believer. That is defending the gospel too. It's defending the gospel. And you know what? It helps people go in the right direction. It helps them go in the right direction. Maybe they can relate to where you've been. Maybe they say, man, you know what? I was there too. They're not going to tell you that, but they're going to think about what you have to say. Defending the gospel. We're almost there. Giving a defense can also include your consistency in dealing with whoever is questioning or even refuting the message. It could be your time. It could be your effort in either providing or directing them to the information they need. It could be all these things. This is all defending the gospel, every single bit of it. This is interesting. I'm going to stop here, but I want to read this to you. I was curious about what a defense attorney did. What was his job description? And just listen to what it says and relate this to the things that we've been talking about. Okay? This is a defense attorney's job description. It says the defense attorneys develop relationships with clients as they establish legal needs, provide counsel, help them understand their legal options. Defense attorneys also conduct research, prepare legal documents, and perform other duties to ensure that clients receive the best and most cost-effective legal solution. Grace is about as good as it gets on cost. I mean, I don't know how you can get any better than that. But isn't that amazing? See the things that we provide? Counsel, needs, and we look out for the best of the individual. So, with that being said, that's a good place to stop. And we'll pick up with our, I guess it's verse 17, when we get back. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you for everything that you're doing in your word to us. We know that it's changing us as we move forward in this life. We know that we're coming to a point where we can understand more, have more discernment in this world. And we pray that we can just continue down this path, continually come to just more and more love of you, and because who you are and what you have for us, we know that you always have loved us and you always will love us. And most of all, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who provided salvation to all of us by making it freely available because he's paid the penalty in full on the cross. There's nothing else that can be done for it. There's nothing else that we can do or work for it. And that's because Jesus Christ did all the work. He paid the penalty for sin. He said it was finished on the cross, and he meant it. And because it is finished, it has been paid in full, he gave us the option to receive it for free. He said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. He didn't say you might. He didn't say maybe. He said you will. So we thank you for that. And we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.